I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
I'm Joshua White. How are you guys doing?
Doing well.
Doing good?
Very well. Thank you.
Happy Resurrection Week post.
Mm-hmm. Post, yeah. April 2nd.
Week post.
That's right. Yeah, it was a good, great weekend.
My goodness,
there's a lot of just good energy. And not that we're all about good energy and good vibes, but it's just a really sweet atmosphere Sunday morning, I thought. So,
yeah. I agree.
Yeah, the time of worship in Christ alone and come behold after Yom, the church was just enraptured with Christ. Hmm. You could tell it was just a beautiful moment to be in that together. I had several people text afterward, you know, who said it was just an awesome time with our church family. So very encouraged.
Lots of guests too, which is typical, but man, it was great. And man, we had, I will tell you, that new nursing mothers and family rooms, it got used.
That's what I heard.
Oh my goodness. I was out in the hallway afterwards. I ducked out right after the music. And my goodness, I pointed at least four mamas with kids going that direction.
Yeah. Tony Moore, our hospitality director, said, I believe it was just under 20.
Wow.
So it was a good thing you announced that. Good thing that we had that. You know, they thank God for leading
20
in that direction.
People,
20 moms.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we have a brand new, much larger than we have had in the past, nursing mother's room, as well as a family room, in case you know, we don't want parents to have to be stuck out in the hallway. We want you to have a nice, comfortable place that you can go, where kids can calm down, but also you can be plugged into the worship service stream there. So we've invested in that, and God has certainly used that.
Yeah, yeah. And they were coming and going, too. It wasn't like they were just going in there and parking for the whole service. You know, I said that at the very beginning. Like, it's, you know, it's temporary, obviously. We don't want you to go in there and just enjoy live stream while you're here. But mamas were going. They were utilizing it and then coming back out, which I think was pretty fantastic. So
wonderful. We want to care.
Yeah.
We want to care.
We do. And thanks to all our volunteer ladies that have been putting that together. I think it's been some work. It's our guys that painted. I think they did a fantastic job putting it together. So anyways, hey, I just want to say my evangelism is working. My evangelism was working. Because Ryan today is drinking Celsius, but not just Celsius from a can. He's drinking Celsius powder that he put in a bottle of water, which I've been preaching the merits of.
Yes,
for weeks.
I am now. I'm two sips in, but I'm highly being persuaded toward your doctrine. it's wonderful. It's tasty. Mm-hmm. It's much more cost effective.
Mm-hmm.
I'm excited about it. The only problem is, as Nathan can attest, because he watched this, you pouring it in a water bottle, and it's, you know, this long kind of a powdery stick thing. As you pour it in, it congeals.
It does.
At the top, and it does not want to go down. So basically, you have a large powder glob at the top of the water bottle
that is in danger of just sort of spilling over
into
the sink or wherever you're pouring it.
It's all about the situation's easily rectified by shaking, but all the same, it seems like
a little harrowing there at the beginning.
Yes, harrowing is exactly the term that I would use to describe that.
Yeah,
but yes, so far 9 out of 10.
Good, excellent. I'm so proud. I'm so glad. So I've been a partaker for a while now, and it's been pretty great. So.
Yeah. I'm doing the strawberry coconut.
Yep.
You are
dragon fruit lime.
Fruit lime.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been my favorite so far. So Amazon. Right. And they got it at Walmart too. Mm-hmm. So it's like $11. So
Amazon, Walmart, and Celsius.
That's right.
All sponsors of the Arrow Heights podcast.
Along with Walmart Pharmaceuticals approved.
I'm drinking Skittles. Taste the rainbow.
I recommend you chew first. You're actually going to eat those? Wow. All right, cool. Sweet. Hey, let's dive into things that matter, right? In particular, poetry, because we have a couple of poems that we had submitted. Mm-hmm. We've got a couple of prayers from the Valley of Vision submitted. So we're gonna get those out of the way up here at the front. I thought they were pretty great. First one was in light of our... this is a anonymously written It's actually the person that submitted the joke last week that we wouldn't read the joke. And so because of that, they submitted a poem. So thank you. Thank you for towing the line.
Let's not read it again. I'll show you. They submit like a chapter.
We'll see what they ratchet up to this time.
Four volume work.
I think it's great. Well, it says in light of recent sermons, the Lord's Supper, the rest, trial, death, burial, and resurrection. This was written in light of that. So we're going to have Pastor Ryan dive in.
Gospel grub, Messiah's meal. Christ, the Lamb of God, was revealed. Set in motion the commotion from which we have peace. God's wrath satisfied, sin's prisoners released. What they thought was chaos was all in order, for God had a plan in now which we stand. Justified, passed over because of his death, saved by our Maker, in which we have breath. That's more like a rap.
Kind of. Yeah, it definitely had that meter.
you have like a beatbox thing on there?
Just the rim shot.
Yeah, that won't work. Nah, it didn't quite. We'll work on that.
God's commotion set in motion?
That's right. No, set in motion the commotion from which we have peace.
Wow.
Yeah.
God's wrath satisfied, sin's prisoners released.
Harrowing.
Harrowing, yes. Harrowing. Yes.
Wonderful. I'm very impressed by the way our listeners have been faithful in sending in these poems.
Yeah. Well, our next one, it was actually asked that Pastor Nathan would read this one. I don't know what they got against you, but...
Hey.
Written by poet William Cooper, not pronounced or not spelled Cooper. It's Cowper.
Cowper.
C-O-W-P-E-R. So I'm going to have Nathan read that one. So wait for the chimes.
God moves in a mysterious way.
Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. That was totally accidental. Wow. I wish I would have done that on purpose. Wow. But
God moves in mysterious ways.
Wow. I'm sorry, man. You were getting into it.
This is your first poem
on the podcast.
Wow.
I'm sorry. Dear listener, forgive me. Let's try this again.
Wow.
Reverse. Start over.
God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That's amazing.
Strong.
That's amazing.
Wow.
That was good.
And that's an old hymn, right? But there is a version of that by Bob Coughlin, which is really good.
I have not heard that in hymn form.
Maybe we'll sing it sometime. I knew
Cooper was a hymn writer.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, it's the tune of, I think, in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And rides upon the storm.
No, it needs a different tune.
Yeah.
With all respect to Bob Coughlin, who I highly respect.
No, that's not the Coughlin version.
Oh.
Oh, that's the original.
That needs like some beef to it.
Yeah. Coughlin's version is almost like a halftime thing. God moves in a mysterious way.
I don't like that either.
His wonders to perform.
Thinking like Enter Sandman. Like,
yeah. You need a four on the floor with this one. Any poem, song, what have you, that uses the phrase rides upon the storm, or, you know, was it the providence, the... What is the
Yeah, he rides. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Rides upon the storm.
Yeah,
deep and unfathomable minds.
Yeah,
never failing.
Something metallic.
You gotta have some power cords.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. In that.
Yeah, no, that's unacceptable, Bob and William.
I think that Pastor Ryan here could write something.
He could.
I might. We'll have
Pastor Ryan might submit his own to
we'll music time.
Yeah. Poetry corner is one thing, but
yeah. What wonderful. Appreciate that. This stemmed from the fact that I expressed that I'm unmoved by poetry in many ways because I have no soul, but that I like that one. Yeah. That one got me.
Yeah.
It's good. Really good. Well done.
We also had one submission from the Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers, and I thought it was very, very good. So we're going to read one of those, and then we will dive into some questions. So,
all right. Yeah. Let me just preface this. This is called The Awakened Sinner, and I feel very inadequate to try to accomplish this poetry and or prose. O my forgetful soul, awake from thy wandering dream. Turn from chasing vanities. Look inward, forward, upward. View thyself, reflect upon thyself. Who and what thou art, why here, what thou must soon be. Thou art a creature of God, formed and furnished by him, lodged in a body like a shepherd in his tent. Dost thou not desire to know God's ways? O God, thou injured, neglected, provoked benefactor, when I think upon thy greatness and thy goodness, I am ashamed of my insensibility. I blush to lift up my face, for I have foolishly erred. Shall I go on neglecting thee, when every one of thy rational creatures should love thee and take every care to please thee? I confess that thou hast not been in all my thoughts, that the knowledge of thyself as the end of my being has been strangely overlooked, that I have never seriously considered my heart need. But although my mind is perplexed and divided, my nature perverse, yet my secret disposition still desire thee. Let me not delay to come to thee. Break the fatal enchantment that binds my evil affections, and bring me to a happy mind that rests in thee. For thou hast made me and canst not forget me. Let thy spirit teach me the vital lessons of Christ, for I am slow to learn. And hear thou my broken cries.
All right.
Pretty good.
Beautiful. Yeah. Reminds me of Romans 7 there, where he's just kind of this, in my secret heart, I really do want to do your will. Mm-hmm. That's the new man, the new creation coming through there, and yet the old man is still hanging around. Mm-hmm. And we still have to fight off sin and temptation, and here specifically the sin of just spiritual slothfulness, mm-hmm. I guess. The Puritans are really helpful to us in that way. I think that sometimes they can go too far down the road of introspection, just looking at your own heart and motivations. The old saying is, for every one look in, look 10 times out, away from yourself, to Christ. And yet, as far as that inward look is concerned, these guys are very sensitive and skillful positions of the soul in detecting what our problem really is, diagnosing our spiritual sickness and paving the way toward healing. Really good stuff.
I've been incorporating a book into kind of morning Bible times called Praying with the Puritans. It's a little blue hardback book. I don't remember where I got it, but it's wonderful in the way that they do exactly what you said, just diagnosing the spiritual heart condition, but then expressing it in a way that is both prayerful, incredibly honest, but also relatable, which is hard to do when you're coming from a Puritan's pen into 21st century Twitterverse. So I would encourage anybody to get that. Just read one a long time, your morning devotion time. It's been very helpful to me. The Puritans do a wonderful job of exactly what you just said.
Yeah, that's awesome. All right. Well, before long, if we keep getting so many poems, we're going to have to do a whole separate podcast just called Arrow Heights Poetry Podcast.
Be the number 5 podcast.
That's right. Let's hope it's not number 3 because we're trying to move this one up, not that one. Oh, my gosh. Hey, let's jump into some questions. Most have to do with recent sermons, walking through just this crucifixion narrative that we've been in Mark. And how awesome that we landed, like you said, Sunday morning, that we landed right on the crucifixion on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Just kind of cool to see how the Lord just kind of worked it that way. Mm-hmm. So first question, there is an appearance of conflicting accounts within the Gospels where in Mark, the women went together, yet in John, Mary Magdalene went prior to seeing the stone rolled away and ran to tell the apostles. That's just one example. Can you expound on this and provide an explanation why there is the appearing of conflicting accounts?
Yeah. Yeah. Let me say, first of all, the fact that the accounts aren't cookie cutter, carbon copy, shows us, and as I think we talked about on the previous podcast, really these are things that forensic experts would utilize in looking at witness testimony to validate whether or not this actually happened. If there are kind of, different angles and different notes and ways that the account is described. So really this is a way that validates the different testimonies. But yeah, there are a couple things within the resurrection narrative. One, being the two angels that John says. Mark just focuses on one that said, here's the body. But with the women, there's kind of a narrative that you can tie together. Because one, it says, Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, as the texter says, in John, it says that Mary Magdalene went while it was still dark. I believe that's John 20, verse 1. But here, first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another. So the... Is Mark being specific that Mary Magdalene, Mary, and Salome are they in Mark 16:2, or just that the women went, some of the women went? You can piece together a narrative here that is really quite plausible in that 16:1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome all go and they buy spices. They separate. Mary Magdalene can't wait. She wants to go early, so she goes early, goes and sees the empty tomb, runs to tell the disciples. Now, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Salome, who are left, they stick with their original plan. About dusk, they get up to go there. They see the empty tomb. They speak with the angels, see the two angels, and they run to the disciples. As they run to the disciples, Mary Magdalene's probably already got there. Speaks to Peter and John. John, as we know, outruns Peter. He puts mm-hmm. that in his very mm-hmm. specifically.
They're fast.
And they get to the tomb and go back. So what you have, Mary Magdalene, then following the disciples, sees Jesus there in the garden, thinking he's the gardener, mm-hmm. And the disciples go back and, all this happened. So it's really easy to picture or to see. Now, how it's described definitely comes across differently and from different points of view. But that really makes a harmony with all of the Gospels. That's really not far-fetched at all.
Harmony of the Gospels. That's the word I was looking for, 3 or 4 or 5 episodes prior. You can buy those. You can buy a harmony of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. A.T. Robertson did one a long time ago. Yeah, sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of the simple account. And so it's like, yeah, the women bought spices. The women went to the tomb. Yeah, Mary Magdalene also went. Yes, the disciple. Yeah, all these things happened. It's just a matter of how you describe it.
Yeah.
Really, really good. Very clear what you just said. And I think that's exactly right. And I would just, the questioner here, I don't think did anything wrong or violated anything. But when they talk about just seeming contradictions or apparent contradictions, I really appreciate that word seeming and apparent. Because, there is no contradiction. And in fact, as you pointed out, as we talked about, I think, last podcast, to separate the witnesses, when a detective arrives is exactly the first thing, because you want those different perspectives in order to get a full picture. And this also gets to a principle that we've talked about before, and that is reading across the four Gospels, like in a harmony of the Gospels, versus reading vertically up and down. What is the point Mark is making? What is the point John is making? Luke, Matthew? And I think that's really just an important kind of interpretive principle, hermeneutical principle to keep in mind, is that it is helpful to read across all four, but that's not, in my view, I think, the primary way to read the Gospels, because they are four independent authors with their individual concerns and specific points that they're highlighting. Once we do that, then to move across and say, wait a minute, why is this different? I think that helps us, again, get back to the main point, which they are emphasizing. Because, again, in interpreting the Bible well, the author's intention, what he is trying to communicate, he or she, in the Bible, of course, just he, these authors are giving us something specific that we don't want to miss. And sometimes our concerns going across the Gospels can, I guess, cloud sometimes. I've seen people preach them, or even just listen to people talk about them, they cloud the main point that each of them is making. So anyway, just a little interpretive kind of discussion there, but very helpful explanation there.
Mm-hmm. I think this is really important, because these are the type of things that when you Google the Bible, Christianity, you say, oh, well, the Bible can't be true. Jesus can't be Lord because, you know, well, Mary Magdalene went without Mary and Salome. Like, well, okay, hold on a little bit. We all know how to experience these things. If the three of us described, you know, what happened at the Dallas Cowboys football game. Let's say, Nathan, you went. Let's say, Josh, you watched it at home. And let's say I watched it, the highlights on SportsCenter. Mm-hmm. Well, Nathan's going to have a very detailed, you know, he's going to describe what happened in
nachos.
The beginning.
And yes. A hot dog.
There were nachos. Now, Josh might describe the game and say, yeah, right before this pass, I went to get a Coke and came right back, and I'd missed those 3 seconds. Someone much later would say, well, it would be impossible for him to go to the, you know, not knowing the context of, well, you're at your house close to it. You're not walking to a facility. You know, and you and I are going to pick up on different things. I'm going to say, wow, they crushed them. They won by 10. You might say, well, it was a pretty close game because you watched it go back and forth. There are so many different ways to describe the exact same event, and the three-dimensionality really makes it more valid than just a rote two-dimensional telling, which fortunately what we have in the Gospels is a very three-dimensional telling.
That's a very, very helpful illustration. Very helpful. Cool. Next question. And this question to the texter said that came to mind while they were reading through Ephesians, in particular Ephesians chapter 1. But the question is, who baptized the disciples? I don't know. And the tag for that is the LDS theology and practice is that baptism is necessary for full and complete sanctification. So who baptized the disciples?
I don't know. Can I take that second question really quick?
Sure.
I think it's not really exactly a question, is it? But the answer is true.
Yeah.
True. LDS theology, that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is, and I think this is really important to say, it's not Christian. That is a different religion. They have a different understanding of many things, but their theology of baptism specifically, it betrays the fact that they believe that salvation is essentially earned by doing good works. Or at least they would have to say continuing to do good works, I think is what they have to say. And this is one of the tricky things about LDS theology. There's a book by Travis Kearns, the name of which slips my mind, but it's a very helpful book in pointing out that it's hard sometimes to really nail down what Mormons even believe, because they don't have a fixed point of authority like we do in the Bible. They have the Bible, they have the Book of Mormon, they have the Pearl of Great Price, and they have the elders that throughout, you know, the decades have changed things or emphasized this or kind of said something different than what was said over here. And so it's hard to kind of nail it down. You can't go to the bookstore and buy a big, you know, 1,000-page LDS systematic theology. Whereas Christian theology, you can buy dozens of them on Amazon right now. And that's telling, because they don't really want to systematize in a coherent way what they believe, because it changes, which is interesting. But this, like I said, this is one way they kind of give lip service to grace. They say, yes, salvation by grace. Yes, we believe that you have to have faith and repent to be saved. But that's the tricky thing. When they say faith, they don't mean a casting of oneself on the grace of God and trusting Christ alone, what he accomplished on the cross. They have a different version of what faith even is and what grace is, and certainly what salvation and heaven really are, what they really mean. But again, baptism is one of those good deeds that they say people must perform, and sometimes they even say must perform in a Mormon temple in order to earn a place in heaven. And again, heaven is something different as well. So Christianity has just a different understanding. Baptism is a picture of salvation, the salvation that Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. Because what he did, simply by identifying with him, by faith alone, trusting his death and resurrection, we are cleansed from sin and we have eternal life. And that's just so important. It's a salvation that rests completely on the obedience of another, not on our obedience, because we're not going to obey perfectly. We can never earn that place in heaven with God. Jesus earned it for us. His obedience alone counts for our righteousness. So I just want to jump on that, because a lot of times people hear Mormon teaching and they think, well, that sounds really Christian. And it does, which is kind of the scary thing. But you have to understand, they're pouring different definitions into those terms that we have to be really careful with.
Yeah. That's good. So who baptized the disciples?
Don't know. My guess is that probably not all of them, but some of them were baptized into the baptism of John, mm-hmm. Just like Jesus was. And this was a baptism of the coming kingdom. It was a baptism of repentance from worse God, not that Jesus had anything to repent of, yet he identified with his people through his baptism. But the baptism of John is something that is referenced throughout the Gospels and even in Acts. And it says, you know, the baptism of John, but it was an incomplete theology. And so then they were baptized again. Now, baptism isn't something that started with the early church, you know, with Peter's initial great gospel sermon, and then they were added 3,000, they're baptized. You know, it wasn't something they just came up with. Baptism was something already in place that was then utilized and co-opted and given a much greater meaning in Christianity and Christian tradition at that time. So they very well may have been baptized, baptism of John. They may have been baptized later along with the church. Don't know.
Okay, cool. Yeah. All right. Next one. Good morning. I have a couple of good morning, guys.
Morning.
Good morning. I have a couple of questions for the podcast. From the text, it's clear that Jesus suffered great physical anguish while dying on the cross for our sins. My question, was there also an element of spiritual suffering that Jesus took on as the perfect sacrifice for our sins? Was the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross? Or did he descend into hell, as mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, and suffer there? If not, where did his spirit go while his body lay in the tomb? We kind of worked on that last week.
We did.
Question, but coming at it from a different angle. So, thoughts on that? It's a packed one.
Mm-hmm. As far as I can tell, there are five questions there.
Yeah, it's more than just a couple. I think they should have said a few.
So, I think... So was there an element of spiritual suffering that Jesus took on, and was the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross? I think I'd want to give a sort of qualified yes. There's mystery here, but I just go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, you know, if it's possible, let this hour pass from him. And he said, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Well, what is that cup? Biblically speaking, that's the cup of God's wrath, God's anger against sin, his judgment against sin. So as Jesus contemplated the suffering of the cross, he saw that the cup he was about to be drinking was the cup of God's wrath, and he felt that spiritual anguish at the prospect of going to the cross and becoming sin, as 2 Corinthians says, for us. And again, that's kind of the answer to the second question there as well. Was the wrath of God poured out on him? Well, again, this is substitutionary atonement. So again, the answer is yes. Jesus took on the penalty that we deserved, the punishment that we deserved. And what's that? The wrath of God. That's what we deserved. So we deserve to die and be cursed. But Galatians 3 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So again, Jesus didn't die just kind of in any old way. He died on the cross, hanged there as a curse for his people, which is, that's really at the heart of the good news. A lot is happening in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but the heart of it is Jesus as our propitiation, as our wrath-bearing sacrifice to take away the wrath of God. So we can just experience the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, God adopting us into his family. So the other question there has to do with the Apostles' Creed, which we did talk about last week.
Yes, listen to last week's podcast. That would be
well, and so it's something that we read on Friday.
It is
a part of our Good Friday service. Yep. And I saw several people interacting on Facebook, posting a Ligonier article, which is a great resource.
Cool.
To go to. Yeah.
And I don't know what R.C. Sproul says, the Ligonier thing. I think he probably takes a different tact a little bit than we did last week on the podcast, because really the question is the First Peter passage, which is difficult. Let's just be honest. And here it says from this questioner, it says, or was God's wrath poured out on him on the cross, or, right?
Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or did he descend into hell? And I think it's important there to say, it's not like he suffered the wrath of God on the cross, or he suffered the wrath of God in hell, because he died on the cross, and he says it is finished. The atonement that he accomplished was done on the cross. He did not descend to hell in order to suffer more, anything like that. However you understand that passage, I think we have to sort of avoid that idea. Again, what we said last week is essentially Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross, and he took that cup. And in that sense, this would be my take, I would say in two different senses, but in one sense, he experienced that curse for us on the cross. And in that sense, he descended to hell. He experienced what we deserve on the cross. But then also, I think in light of the 1 Peter 3 passage that says, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I think that there is a sense in which he descended to hell, to the spiritual realm of the departed, right? And that's part of the trouble there, is hell is a tricky word, because it can just mean the place of the departed. Those that are both wicked and righteous, right? There's a word in Greek called Gehenna, which is the place of torment, right? But the place of the dead, like you said last week, Sheol, the place where people go when they depart, the righteous and the wicked, they depart, they descend into the place of the dead. And Jesus proclaimed to those spirits, this is the way I understand 1 Peter, victory. He's not going to kind of do more battle with the devil. He's proclaiming victory. I think that's what 1 Peter 3 means. Again, other people have a different take on that. But he descended to the spiritual realm of the dead to proclaim like Philippians 2 says, that every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth should bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. So again, that's how I understand the descent to hell phrase there. Other people focus on the descent to the dead, like this is just his burial. He descended to the place of the dead, which is fine. But I do think in light of 1 Peter and some other passages, that there is a spiritual victory element to that.
Yeah, I think if you're removing the spiritual payment for that punishment, then it's not effectual at all, right?
Right,
yes. If it was only physical, then what was the point in the first place? And so, I mean, I think just the fact that there had to have been some aspect of spiritual suffering. I don't know that I would call it spiritual suffering, but definitely spiritual payment for the sins.
Yeah, I agree. It can completely accomplish through the cross. Christ did not suffer post his death, and wherever he went, however that is described, whether it's by the Apostles' Creed as hell, whether things that some people even think that is here. You know, the fact that he actually came down to be mm-hmm. with us, that mm-hmm. this is as close to hell as many will get. So whatever that was, he was not suffering. He was proclaiming, and he was actively initiating physical salvation at that point for those who had not seen it up to that historical point, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Well, yeah, just point you back to last week's podcast from, what was that, March 25th, mm-hmm. something like that.
I'm even trying to think of like a good book on this. I do know that R.C. Sproul wrote a book on this. Again, I think he takes a little different tack than I would. There's a book by Albert Mohler, wrote a book on the Apostles' Creed. I know that Michael Horton wrote a book on the Apostles' Creed. There's a couple others that I'm not thinking of right now. But yeah, there's some really good resources here. And I'm just, Matthew Emerson, specifically, he wrote a whole book on this phrase, which I think is really good. And I haven't read it real closely, but I was very impressed with it. But yeah, I'm going to say I think we should be very slow to remove that phrase from the Apostles' Creed. Again, the Apostles' Creed, you know, we confess it about once a year together, just as a way of sort of connecting us to the church universal, the Catholic Church, so to speak. Yeah. Right?
There's other confusing words in
that's
it too.
Right, that's right. That's right. What Christians have always believed in all times and all places. Every Christian needs to believe, has to believe, more than the Apostles' Creed. But this is our simple, basic confession of the gospel, kind of the facts of the gospel and what we believe Christ accomplished in terms of forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead and life forevermore. To remove that phrase, I'm just very slow to do that because this has been something that Christians for a very long time have embraced. They've taught different things about it, but there are theologians today who would say, don't say that, just remove it. And I kind of go, I'm very slow to do that because, again, we may have different shades of emphasis, but to confess the faith once for all delivered to the saints, man, I really want to be part of that, and I think there's wisdom in that. Scripture alone is our ultimate authority. And again, as I've already pointed out, I think this phrase is supported by Scripture, by specific verses in the Bible. I want to be connected to the greater church in that way because we don't want to read the Bible alone. The Bible alone is our authority, but we don't want to read it alone. Yeah. We need the wisdom of the pastors and teachers that Christ gave to his church, not just right now, but throughout the ages.
Yeah.
Now, when was the Apostles' Creed written?
Well, that's debated. How about that? Yeah. I think the earliest version we have is maybe from the 4th century, the 300s.
Yeah, so it certainly wasn't written in English.
No.
So, I mean, Greek, Latin, do we have a...
Yeah, both. Yeah. That was about the time, as I understand, that Greek and Latin were kind of separating, so to speak. So I think probably it would have been written earlier in Greek. Mm-hmm. I'm not totally sure about that. And the word actually is a word that just means descended to the lower parts. Mm. So it's even there's kind of room for interpretation even with that Greek word, if I understand correctly.
Hmm. Yeah, which probably picks up on or maybe lies Septuagint in what 1 Peter 3 says, you know, the lower regions, what have you. So, yeah, do you know what was first translated into English?
Oh, goodness. Don't know.
Hmm. Yeah. Hmm. Anyway, that'd be an interesting rabbit hole for someone to look down because, yeah, there are always interpretive decisions made in there, but also, you know, you don't want to run too far from the actual scriptural text. So, yeah.
And that's one phrase in the Apostles' Creed that we really should be careful with, and I think kind of leave room for different interpretations because there's just not a whole lot of super clear biblical data on that. When it says, you know, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, well, that's very clear. he rose from the dead on the third day. That's very clear. Mm-hmm. Descended to the dead, that's a very, you kind of go, wow, it's a pretty mysterious phrase. But it's important, I think, at the very least, to say he was buried. Mm-hmm. He descended to the place of the dead and that he died. Mm-hmm. He didn't just, like you emphasized in your sermon, didn't just revive from, you know, swooning on the cross. He died. Mm-hmm. Now, what happened exactly? Again, I would say he proclaimed victory. That's, I think, 1 Peter. But even if you say he descended to the place of the dead, we're good.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Well, hey, if you want more resources on that, you're welcome to shoot a text to the text line, and we'd be happy to get you some if you're interested in more resources on that topic. All right, so we're going to jump into our last question. It says this. Ryan posed this question. You, there's fingers pointed, right?
Right, row.
Ryan, Pastor Ryan, posed this question at the end of his sermon. What will you do with the resurrected Jesus? How would y'all answer that question? How would you hope the average church member, the believer actively pursuing the Lord, would answer that question in particular? What will you do with the resurrected Jesus?
Great question.
I was hit. Not just this week, that kind of was kind of the culmination of where the Lord's been just kind of wrestling with me. You know, you mentioned in your sermon just a couple of weeks ago about, Saturday Christians, you know, living in the in-between, this, wrestling with, the existence of sin, that so easily and just consumes us, and yet looking in hope to the coming Christ. And so that was kind of that, what will you do with the resurrected Jesus? It's just kind of like I don't know. It's like, I'll say yes. You know what I mean? Or I'll keep hoping in the midst of the struggle, regardless of just how difficult, life is at times or can be at times. Like, don't drop your gaze. Consistently, move towards him in obedience. And so that's really like how I would have answered that yesterday, walking out of the week. It's nothing super profound. And yet it's just good to remember that hope whenever things are difficult. Not that things are difficult for me right now, but it's just super helpful just to remember where we're at in context in that in-between phase as a Christ follower. So,
mm-hmm. Right on. Yeah, my mind goes to 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So I guess the first thing is believe, and the second thing is speak.
Yeah.
You know, to just reflect on this amazing truth that is rooted in history and reality and is sort of this culminating point of the good news of God's redemptive plan, and to know that it really happened. Like, if you had a video camera there outside the tomb, he would have walked straight out and you could have recorded it in space and time. That is a tremendous biblical reality. And then if you believe that, you really can't help but speak about it. And I think that, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean we all need to be, you know, preaching sermons necessarily, but in your home and in prayer and in your workplace and with your kids and with your neighbors, to find ways to just speak of Christ, because resurrection really does change everything. It really does just put a big stamp of approval and confirmation on everything he said and everything he did. And so, yeah, believe, I think, and then speak. That's kind of where my mind goes there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I agree completely with what y'all just said. I think the crucifixion and the resurrection kind of has to serve as our two worldview lenses, and worldview is shaped by so many different things, but we always have to be looking through the cross, but also through the resurrection. And it's easy, I think, for Christians to get those out of balance. One, you know, we mourn sin and we hate it. We dislike it. We fight it. And that is easily apparent, or perhaps that's more in front of us just with today's culture of Twitter and Facebook. We just continually see the depravity of the world, and it's easy to get caught up in that. It's easy to kind of throw rocks at that, which we should. But the difficult thing is then to balance that with hope. And I think Christians, above all, should be a people who hope, because we know that this world is passing away, it's fading away, yet Christ is coming to make all things new. I mean, at the end of the day, Christ wins, and there's a beautiful future amidst the darkness. And so there's a John Foreman lyric in the Switchfoot song, the shadow proves the sunshine, and I think he got that from someone else, but, you know, look at the shadow and look at the sunshine. Look at how dark, but look at how light, and recognize that the dividing point of that is Jesus Christ. He's the substance. So I think, as you know, 2 Corinthians 6, Paul tells that same church, you know, we're sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So I think the resurrection gives us that always rejoicing.
Amen.
Peace.
Amen.
That's it. And what a great song that is.
Great song.
Isn't it?
Great song.
Is that on the album Nothing Is Sound?
We'll do some research and figure it out for our listeners that probably don't care. So,
man,
they should, that's though. A great song. Switchfoot's awesome. Sweet. Well, hey, we want to thank you for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights podcast. We'll leave you with John 16:33. It says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you walked away from Easter weekend with that hope in your heart, then you walked away with the right thing. So we want to encourage you to pursue Christ in all that you are.
Amen.
Seek him, keep your eyes up, and hope in the resurrection. So thanks for listening to the Arrow Heights podcast. We'll talk to you next time, next week.